Would you please stand with me as we honor God through the reading of His Word? And if you would please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to read the first 8 verses of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And the Word of God says this: "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading." And Lord, we thank you for our time together, and may you be honored and glorified in us and through us as we try to carry on this life that you've given to us to live as lights in this world, the lights of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you'd be pleased to speak to us through your word today, that you would accomplish everything that needs to be done in the lives of every single one that's here, whether conviction or challenge or comfort or hope, whatever it needs to happen, Lord. We leave them in your hands and we leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. And you'd be seated. Now, you'll notice right away that in the reading of Nehemiah, it said that the people stood from morning until midday listening to the word. And so I asked Pastor how long I should plan to speak, and he said, keep it down to 2 or 3 hours. So, and he said, you could sit down too. So everything's good, right? Okay. All right. Well, over the years since I became a believer in Jesus Christ, since God convicted me of my sins, and when he revealed his risen son to me and the one who had died to pay the price for my sins, to cause God's wrath to be put away from me and to reconcile me to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, when he did that and I asked him to forgive me for my sins, and because he lives, I live, and he granted me that forgiveness. Ever since I've become a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you've been to any churches other than this one, and probably this one too perhaps, Pinehurst, maybe you've heard about different pastors talking about revival. And it becomes a great burden in the lives of pastors, for sure, that there's so much rampant sin in the world. You know, there's so much that we see out there. Every one of us can see it. How many wars are out there right now? We can't even count them. Russia's heating up with the Ukraine. All Europe is upset. And, you know, the America is concerned about this whole deal. And the Middle East is always in turmoil. There are wars and rumors of wars all the time. Now, in our country, here we see sin everywhere, don't we? The government, the U.S. government, the people that we have elected to office in this government have legislated evil as being legal. Did you catch that? You know, right now we have the privilege and the honor, I don't know if it's much honor, but we have the privilege of drug abuse, of alcohol. We have the privilege in this country of immoral relationships between men and men and women being sanctioned. We have abortion, all kinds of stuff. And, of course, then there's all the violence that's going on. You know, every day we hear about a new school shooting or a stabbing now, which has become very much in vogue. And I dare say that these things are all right in front of us. And so as pastors, we see sin so rampant, and you can see sin so rampant, that we want to do something about it. And so the first thing we, of course, want to do is to pray and ask God to please send revival. And, you know, that's a good thing that pastors ask God for, and it's a good thing that he calls the people of God together to pray for revival. But let me tell you something. Revival, the work of God in the man or the woman or the boy or the child, the work of God in the man to get rid of sin in his life, that work is not what most people think of really when they think of revival. What we think of and tend to think of is this, is that all of these woes that are part of our culture and the world that we live in, we don't like them. And we know they're wrong, and we want to get rid of them. So revival is not, I want to tell you this right up front, right? Revival is not about improving the morality of our culture or of the world. It's not about that at all. Revival is not about convincing people to behave properly. It's not about convincing people to think like we do. Now, we want them to think like we do from the sense that we want them to confront their sin and ask Jesus Christ to forgive them through the blood that he shed for them. We want that to happen for sure. But it's not getting them to think about the way we think. That's not revival. Revival is about God's children. It's about God's children individually. I'm one of God's children, and I hope that each of you are. I dare say in a crowd this size that not all of you are. But it's about God's children individually. It's about God's church corporately, Pinehurst Baptist Church and all of the churches that honor God in the Northwest and all the in the country and in the world, whatever. It's about corporate relationship with God. It's about those who are saved and those who are yet to be saved, having a right relationship with God by dealing with sin. And nobody likes to deal with sin, do they? It offends them. Many, you know, it's hard. The fact is, for those of us who are believers, you know, the truth can hurt, can it? I can't tell you how many times that I've been called on the carpet for pride and arrogance. Man, that hurts, let me tell you. I think I'm getting over it. How about you? Are you? Yeah, but it's hard. You know, revival is God's gift of repentance. It's a gift. It's a gift of repentance to us through the power of his Holy Spirit that wakes up individuals and wakes up corporate bodies. We're not going to talk about why God brings revival. We might touch on it, but that's not what we're going to talk about today. We're not going to talk about how he sends it or where it happens. We're not going to talk about those things today. We're not going to talk about what time in history that he brings revival, but we are going to do this. We're going to study today what happens when God brings revival, so that by looking at his scripture, we can see some of the hallmarks. Now, if you don't know what a hallmark is, it's one of the high points of the work of God in revival. That's what a hallmark is. And we'll be able to honestly ask ourselves, each one of us individually, and even this church corporately, am I being revived? Let's go to the scripture now. Nehemiah 8, beginning at verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The first principle or the first truth I want us to see in this passage of Scripture is this, is that when God brings revival, he awakens all his people. Now, what does that mean? We have to qualify the word all. That word all the people, or that phrase all the people in this passage of Scripture is used 8 times in the first 8 verses. Isn't that amazing? So we're talking about something special here. And when I tell you that God awakens all his people, I'm talking about this very simply, that he awakens those whom he chooses to awaken all at the same time when he chooses to do so, all in the same place when he chooses to do so. And that's what he did here. And we don't have to look very far into the New Testament to see that that's true too. Remember after Jesus Christ rose from the dead and then ascended unto the Father, and the apostles had the work of the Holy Spirit, the first work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And what happened? They went out and preached the gospel. And what happened? Then thousands of people were saved. And that was a revival. It was a revival. Dead people becoming alive and believers in Jesus Christ being more attuned to who he is and what he's done and in his goodness. So when God brings revival, he awakens all his people, the ones he wants to awaken. Revival is a work of the providence of God. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of providence. Maybe you think of Providence Family Baptist Church. We're just, you know. But probably when you think of providence, you're probably thinking that, oh, those are the things that we get from God. The things that he provides for us. Many people think of providence as the things that we get from God, but that's not what providence is. Providence is the powerful and practical expression of God's love toward us. That's what providence is. For his purposes, not ours. For his pleasure, not ours, and for his glory. That's what providence is. And revival is a work of providence. When people go through difficult times, as we know the Israelites did, people go through different times. You can remember Joseph. He was sold into slavery and thrown into prison and all those things, and the shackles hurt his ankles and all of those things. That was God's providence. It was the expression of God's love toward all of his people. Because if he had not done what he did, God would have done something else, of course, but what he did was so that he could bring the light of the gospel throughout the ages, through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me show you this here. All the people, and I said it, is used 8 times in the first 8 verses. All the people, unity. Unity is one serious evidence of revival. All the people gathered as one man, and they asked Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses. Now, when you go to church, what do you look for? Are you looking to have the pastor tickle your ears and make you feel good and have joy and happiness so that when you walk out of here that you know, you're just walking on clouds? That's not what you should be listening for. You should be listening to the law of God. You should be listening to what the Bible teaches. And are you coming to have psychological stuff happen here? Hopefully that's not why you're here. Hopefully you're here to hear what God says to us through his word. It is the inerrant, inspired word of God, and we better be paying attention to him. So unity is one serious evidence of revival. And the people came as one man, And they didn't ask Ezra to give them psychobabble. They asked him for the Word of God. They wanted the Word of God, and they wanted it as even one man. The focus of revival is God and what He says and what it means to us, each individually. The focus of everyone whom God is reviving is God and the truths that unite us, not the truths, so-called, that would divide us. We want the truth. Now, think about it this way. How important is your pet doctrine to you? What is the doctrine that you want the most of all, that you think is the most important in the Christian life? Just think about it for a second. Now, imagine you taking that and becoming the Apostle Paul, and he's being called up into the council, and they're saying all together, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, one on the right, one on the left, and they're all in agreement, and they're all saying, yeah, that Paul's got to die. And then what does he do? He looks out and he says, hey, I see that there are some Pharisees over here, and I'm with them because I believe the truth of the resurrection and the truth of those things. And he says, I am called into account of the resurrection and what happened to the people that were in the pews or the council, so to speak. They began to take their focus off of Paul, upon whom they agreed, and they began to focus upon themselves in their disagreement. But that's not what happened when God did a revival with the people of Israel. He brought them together, and they wanted the Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God. They wanted to be convicted. They wanted to be challenged. They wanted to be comforted by God and His Word, not the other stuff out there. God moves His people to want to hear what He has to say. That's part of revival. That's the gift of repentance that He gives to us. And you can ask yourself, are you living a life of repentance? Now, usually when people talk about repentance, they talk about the fact that we turn away from sin and that we turn toward God. And that's as good as far as it goes, but that's not all there is to repentance. If you look at Judges chapter 10, verses 6 through 16, you will see an excellent picture of repentance. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and look at the passage that describes David when he's been confronted with the sin of Bathsheba, and then you read Psalm 51, you're going to see an excellent picture of repentance. And it wasn't just turning away from sin and turning toward God. Those are parts of it for sure, but that's not enough. You see, after we turn away from sin and turn toward God, we have to humbly walk toward God. And we have to ask Him for forgiveness and ask Him to restore us for how we've sinned against Him. And then that's not all either. If you look at Judges 10, what happened to the Israelites is this. They sinned over and over and over, and God delivered them over and over and over. And finally He said, you go ask your own gods to deliver you. I'm not going to hear you anymore. And then they got serious about God. And what did they do? They got rid of their idols. So repentance is active in our lives. It's the getting rid of the sin. It's not just turning away from it. It's the getting rid of it to the best of our ability. But that's not all. What they did is they humbled themselves before God, and they said, whatever you desire, only do that, but deliver us from our oppressors. So they humbled themselves and said, God, we put ourselves in your hands. That's part of repentance. But that's not where it stopped. Here's where it ended. Then they began to serve the Lord. So are you repentant? Are you living a life of repentance? That's what it looks like. It looks like serving God. Are you doing that? Is that what's happening in your life? So God moves His people to want to hear what He has to say. And then, because we're passionate to hear Him, if we're being revived, if we're living a repentant life, because we're passionate to hear him, as the Israelites were in this passage of Scripture. We need the Word of God. We need it now. We need all of it. Give it, give it, give it, give it, give it. Because we're passionate to hear him, we'll take what he has to say seriously. Now, I don't know about you, but in my experience, as a pastor, sometimes I look out over the people and people are sleeping. And I wonder what are they doing here? You know, what is wrong with them that they would sleep? Whether I'm an excellent speaker or not is not the point. I'm speaking about God's word here. What is it that they come in to do? Are they just fulfilling a tradition in their lives or something? I don't really know. But I look out and see people sleep, and I'm wondering, where is the excitement to hear what God has to say? That's what Nehemiah is talking about. The people were attentive. They were listening with their hands behind their ears so that they wouldn't miss a beat about what was said. They were anxious to have what God had to give them. They were actively listening. And I know, as I said from my experience, not just that people fall asleep during the sermon time, but also that when I go to hear a famous Christian speaker, for instance, you know, maybe John Piper or John MacArthur or whoever your favorite Christian speaker is, you will sit on the edge of your seat for the 2 or 3 hours that it takes for him to speak what he's going to speak to you. And you'll listen attentively, hoping, well, you know, your pastor feeds you every week. Are you hungry for God? Are you attentive? Do you come with an attitude as I want to hear what God has to say? What has God been teaching the pastor so that I can understand it and so that I can change? This is revival. Passionately longing for God's word. And that's the kind of people that were gathered together as one man. Attentiveness is an action word. It's not a sit in your pew and hear the words go through one ear and let them pass out through the other word. It's an action word, which means it goes in, it sticks, and you begin to gnaw on it and chew on it until some point in your life you'll be able to bring action to what you've been taught by God. Well, personal and corporate revival go hand in hand. Both result in a right response to God. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Do you ever wonder why we have pulpits and platforms? It's the tradition that we got from the book of Nehemiah. It's a holy tradition. It's a good tradition. It's an important tradition. And if you go and read Paul in the New Testament, he will tell Timothy, and Timothy, preach the word. So there is an important part of the work that a pastor does, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but we're to preach the word, and we do it based on this tradition from Nehemiah. Isn't that amazing? Did you ever know that? That's where it is. Well, we'll give him the great respect he's due. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Do you respect the word of God? Now, I don't know what the tradition is here in this church, but as I read this passage to us today, I asked us all to stand up based upon this great tradition from the book of Nehemiah. But do you respect God? Or are you more hopeful for the comfort of sitting down? I don't know. These people stood from early morning until mid-afternoon, listening to the word of God. Are you attentive that way? Are you listening to God that way? We'll give him the great respect that he's due. All the people stood up. What's respect? Well, respect is this. It's honoring someone for who they are. Respect is giving weight to what it is that they have to say. Now, I don't know if there are probably some of you who are old enough to remember the advertisement on TV a few years ago It was about E.F. Hutton. Remember that one? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. You know, that's what it was. And it was to tell the listening audience, the viewing audience, that what was about to be said was so important that you needed to perk up and listen to what it is that he had to say. They were encouraging people to give respect to their company because they had the answers. They knew about financial stuff, and you needed them, and you gave them the respect that they asked for, perhaps. I didn't go and use them at all, but I did listen to their commercials from time to time. So we'll give him the respect that is his due when we're paying attention to him, when we're being attentive, when we're listening actively, trying to gain knowledge and information that will help us to act righteously at some point in the future. Every one of us will be in agreement during times of revival. Every one of us will be in agreement that God's word is authoritative. Now, I know that's a big word. And I know that authority is tied up in that. And yet, it's the truth. I want to tell you, God's word is authoritative. It is the final source of the authority of his people. It is, here it is. And when he tells us something, you can believe it. And when he tells you something, not only can you believe it, but you ought to be doing it, just like I should. When he convicts me of my sin of pride and arrogance, guess what? I just let it go because, you know, that's somebody else's problem. It's the problem with the other people who react to me. It's not my problem. No, that's not it. I listen, goes in here and gets down here, and we make changes in our lives. That's what we're to do. So during a time of revival, that's pretty good. Huh? Revival and Bible all mixed up together. I think that's okay. Every one of us will be in agreement that God's word is authoritative. What is it that the people did when they heard the word? Amen! Preach it, Ezra. Amen. You know, we don't hear a lot of that around here. And I dare say that it's not a bad thing to say amen from time to time because it encourages the pastor that you're listening. That's not bad. It's good. Every one of us will be in agreement that God's word is authoritative. It was a visual act. It was a spoken act. They lifted up their hands. And, amen. Preach it, brother. Do you feel that way when you come to church? You should. It doesn't matter how good the pastor preaches. What counts is that he's preaching God's word. And you need to be listening to God. Well, we'll genuinely humble ourselves before the Almighty God. What is it that they did? Verse 6, they blessed the Lord, and all the people said amen while lifting up their hands, and then they bowed down and they worshiped God with their faces to the ground. You see, that's part of the life that we've been called to live. The life of repentance. The life of revival. And when people see that we follow God, they will ask us for the hope that's within us, and we can give it to them. They'll want to know. They may not like what you say. They may spit on you or curse you or whatever it is that they might do, but they'll listen. They'll see that you're different, and they'll listen to what you have to say, even if they don't like it. But God's people who are in a time of revival will understand the authority of God's word. They will humble themselves before him. They will give him great respect that he's due. And it will be life-changing. That's what happens when God brings revival. Now, that was the first principle I wanted to see here. The second principle is this. When God brings revival, his appointed teachers will communicate his word. Now, let me tell you. Communication, what is communication? Communication is not the pastor just standing up here and talking. He has something important to say because it's God's word, and he is trying to get you to understand it. So what communication is not just the speaking, but it's also the hearing and the listening. Communication, from the perspective of the pastor or the elders of the church or the ones who are training you and in the ways of Christ, communication is helping you to accurately understand what God's word really says. That's what communication is. So it's the pastor helping you to understand what it is that God says. And to understand it as accurately as possible. Ezra was asked to bring the book of the law. Why did they ask him? Why did they ask for a teacher? Why did they ask for the prophet? Because he held authority. I know it's that word again. Everybody hates that word authority, I know. But it's the fact. You know, who do we go to when we want to know something? We go to those people that we respect for their knowledge and their leadership and the authority that they bear. Now, I will tell you that if I wanted to know more about God, I would not go to one of the children in the congregation here. Why? They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the experience. They don't have the gift of communication in the same way that an adult might. And they are unable to properly communicate God's truth. They don't bear the authority that the pastor of the church bears. And so if I wanted to know something at Pinehurst Baptist Church about God and about his Bible, the first person I'd go to is the one that God had gifted the church with, who knows these things or who studies these things and who will take the time to explain them. I'd go to the pastor because he bears the right authority. And that's what the men of Israel did at that time too. They said, who's the one who can tell us about God? Oh, it's Ezra. Let's go get Ezra. Because he's the one that bore the authority and the righteousness to communicate God's word. So making God's word accessible to everyone who can understand is a pastoral priority. As I mentioned, we don't just stand up here just speaking words. We want to communicate with you. We want you to hear and listen and take in what God's saying and do something about it. That's our hope. We exhort you and we rebuke you and we reprove you and we challenge you and we teach you. We instruct you in righteousness based on God's word. All these things are so important. So making God's word accessible to everyone who can understand is a pastoral priority. Then Ezra the priest, verse 2, brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Then he stood at a wooden podium and that they had made for that purpose. And then he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Making God's word accessible to everyone who can understand is a pastoral priority. Now, does that mean that I'm going to speak to you at the level of the five-year-old? No. Not. And I don't know if your pastor does or not. Most of you are adults, right? Yes? Okay, all right. I just wanted to make sure that you guys were listening. Most of us are adults. Amen. Oh, amen. Thank you. All right. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, okay. All right. But, you know, the point is one I just forgot because I got interrupted by Pastor Watson. The bottom line is we have to make it accessible. We need to give it to you in a way that can be understood. Now, oh yeah, I remember I was going to say I'm not going to talk to you at a fifth grade level because I want you to grow up and mature in what God has to say and understand the tough terms, you know. Do you know that the Bible uses words like justification and righteousness and propitiation? Have you heard those words before? I bet you have. If you've been in a Bible preaching church, which I know this one is, you probably heard those words. Now, we'll tell you what those words are, and then we'll explain what it means. Propitiation is making things good and right with God. It's that part of reconciliation that comes from pleasing God in what he wants. You know, Jesus was our propitiation, wasn't he? He pleased God by bearing our sin on the cross and dying for us so that we could be justified. We could have a right standing before God, and so on. So making God's word accessible is so important to the very best of our ability. I want to tell you that getting God's truth into the minds and into the hearts of the people of God is serious business. You know, that's one of your pastor's greatest priorities. I hope you're giving him plenty of time to study. He needs to study. And that you're giving him all the resources that he needs to understand what he's studying so that he can teach you too. It's serious business. What we're doing here, it's a matter of life and death. People die every day because they don't deal with their sin, and then they go to hell. It's a matter of life and death. It is serious business. It's a matter of reward and judgment. It's a matter of learning how to please God. And how to not, you know, to stay away from the things that displease him. Well, as we see here in verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all of the men that were listed here. And I want to tell you this, that God's teachers, as part of revival, and those who are teaching you and have that responsibility, God's teachers will be unified in their example of their respect for the Word of God. You know, I'm not going to, you know, stand here with Pastor Jones and him teaching you something different than what I'm teaching you. You know, it's important that all of the teachers of God's Word rightly divide His Word and stand together in that Word. Paul, when he was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, find faithful men who you can pass on the things that I have been teaching you so that they can pass it on. And that's the nature of what happens in a church. We ought to be telling you the same doctrine. All the teachers, they need to be on the same page. And the fact is, during time of revival, that'll be the case. That'll be true. Well, a great work has been accomplished when God's word has actually been communicated. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating or explaining to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So when is the work of communication done? When is the work of helping you to accurately understand what God really means to say in His Word, when is that accomplished? When you understand. And if you don't understand, you need to keep coming back for more. Oh, you know, that's why we meet every week, so that you can have the opportunity to come back and to learn more and more and more and more. So a great work has been accomplished when God's Word has been communicated. Now let me ask you a question. Are you being revived? Are you? Are you taking God seriously? Are you giving weight to what it is that He has to say? Let's stand. Thank you, dear Lord, that you are so good to give us your word. Thank you so much for calling pastors and other teachers to preach your word in season and out of season, and that you've called your people to hear it and to listen to it. And Father, I pray that we would hear it, that we would listen to it, and that you'd be honored and glorified as we find out the things that please you and do those things, and find out the things that displease you and stop doing those things. In Jesus' name, amen.